we are to be examining ourselves. We are to be reflecting on our commitment and relationship with our Father. In doing so this week, as I was thinking about this, I started to think about time. And you might say, well, why time? Why were you thinking about time? Well, because it seems like the older I get, I think more about time. The other day I was thinking, you know, what will the next 20 years bring? The next 20 years. Well, in 20 years, I had an elderly lady at 93 laugh today when I said this in Henderson, but in the next 20 years, my wife and I, Amanda and I, we're going to be in our 60s. And, you know, our son is going to be in his 40s. And these two pipsqueaks in the front, they're going to be in their upper to mid-30s. That's hard to believe. Sorry, young ladies, I shouldn't call you pipsqueaks. But, you know, we may be grandparents by then, right? We may be, you know, if you're going to be in your mid to upper 30s. But, you know, in the next 20 years, many things are going to change. They will. They will change. We don't even know what tomorrow brings, let alone the next 20 years. We just don't know. The reality of it is, this may sound morbid, but it's not. It's just reality. There will be some in this room that are no longer here. They're no longer with us. They'll be resting and awaiting the resurrection to eternal life. In saying all that, time marches on. Time waits for no man. I know many have heard the stat that we were each given 86,400 seconds a day. That's what we're given. We're given that. No one has more time than anyone else. You don't have more time than I, and I don't have more time than you. You know, time doesn't take into account age. It doesn't take into account health. It doesn't take into account financial status. It doesn't take account into anything. You know, none of that matters to time. And you know, when you think about it, there are no overages of time. You can't purchase more time. You can't take a loan out for more time. At the end of the day, when the time is over, the time is over. And then time starts again. You get another 86,400 seconds a day. Time is precious. At least it should be. Because time spent is time you can't get back. It's time you cannot get back. Time is, if you will, the most precious commodity, physical precious commodity that we have. That would be time. Why? Well, ultimately, because time makes up your very life. It does. How we spend our time shapes who we are, shapes who we become, and it determines the ultimate outcome of our lives. So I ask this, how many days, how many months, how many years do I have left? Do you have left on this earth? Well, this is a question none of us can answer. Not one of us are able to answer that because we just don't know. I read an article this week, Fox News, that was titled, "Can a Computer Tell You When You're Going to Die?" Well, the short answer to that is no, it can't. In a 14-year period, 44%, the computer got it right 44% of the time. That's pretty good odds for a computer. But no, it cannot tell you when you were going to die. But seriously, what if we knew when our last breath would be? What if we knew that? How would we live our life? Would we live life any differently? It's a good question to ponder. Would we change anything? Say we knew that our lives would end in 3 weeks. Say we knew that. On this particular day, it's the end of your life. What if you knew that? What would you do? What would be the very first thing that you would do? What thoughts would be in your mind? What would we stop doing? And what would we start doing? Something to think about for a second, or maybe two, or three, because these are very valid questions. Why are they valid questions? Because what we do with our time, it matters. It does matter what we do with our time. What we do with our time, if you realize, is actually a matter of the heart. It's actually a matter of the heart. Today, this sermon is not going to be about time. Not at all. But about matters of the heart. Because the use of our time, guess what it does? It reveals our heart. The use of our time reveals our heart. The word heart, I looked it up, is used in the New King James 832 times. 771 verses. It's used 832 times. In the Hebrew, the word is, well, one of the words, different variations of the word. The word that's used the most is lav, L-E-B. It means this, inner part, the midst of things, mind, thinking, reflection. In other words, it's the inner core of a person. It's who they are. The very first time that this word lav is used is in Genesis 6:5. And in Genesis 6:5 it states, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually." The midst, their core of who they were, was evil continually. Their thinking, their reflections, their meditations, their purposes, the innermost part of who they were rotten from the inside out. It was evil. In the New Testament, the Greek word is cardia, that's used most. It also refers to the physical heart. And with the physical heart, you know, without our heart that's pumping oxygenated blood through our body, what happens? Well, we would die without our heart. We would. I mean, you can use synthetic. You can use a synthetic heart or something, or some way to pump your blood. But without your heart, we die. It gives life, does it not? It's the innermost part of your body, and it from that comes life, physically. But this term also means the middle, the center of thoughts, desires, and feelings. What is that? That's our life. It's who we are. Isn't that amazing how your heart, your physical heart that pumps and pumps life through your body, it pumps that life-giving blood because in the blood is life. It does that, and then it also is the center of our thoughts. It is who we are. The first time the word cardia is used in the New Testament is in Matthew 5:8. This is where Jesus Christ, he says this, "Blessed are the pure in what? In heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are those who are pure in thinking. Those who think on those things, as it states in Philippians 4, verse 8, meditate on those things which are good, lovely, pure, those things of good report. Those are the things you have in your mind. Blessed are those who are pure in reflections, meditations, and desires. Blessed are those who, at the core of their being, are holy. The core of their being, they're holy. We see that heart is our inner self, our mind, our thinking, our reflections, our determinations. It is the central of our being. In other words, it is our very character. And we've talked about that. Spirit and man is who we are. So it matters to God, then, what is in our hearts. Do we ever stop to really stop and ponder that and think about that? We should. I believe so even more as the Passover comes upon us. It should be some things that we truly look at. Because what we think about, what we do with our time, what we put in, and we allow into our very lives, our hearts, truly matters to God. It truly matters to God. Let's start off in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, look at Jesus Christ's words. Matthew 6, this is a passage many know. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6:19, Jesus Christ says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, spiritual things, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And he goes on to say, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There your life will be. Where your treasure is, there your life will be. Where is your treasure? What is your treasure? Well, I'll say this. Wherever or whatever that may be is where and what your heart will be focused upon. You know, it is usually what and how we use the time we have been given is what we're focused upon. That becomes our focus. What is your main focus? What is my main focus? Is something for all of us to consider. When I asked the question, if we knew that we only had 3 weeks to live, and what would we do differently, how did you answer that in your mind? What was the first thing that came to your mind? Would you make major changes in what you do with your time? Would you begin to change your thoughts? Would you begin to change your focus of life? Would you begin to change you? You know, when I asked myself that question, I thought of things I would change. Then I had to ask myself, if my heart is truly right with God, why would I need to make major changes? This just showed me that I still have much growing to do. The answer to this question showed me that I must be careful how I use the time that I have been given to me in this life. Because ultimately, we have a short time of life on this earth. And that time makes up who we are and will ultimately become us. And when I say short time, it is short in relation to God. Because God lives for eternity. He's been here for all eternity. Let's turn to Psalm 90, sorry, not Psalm 10. Psalm 90, verse 10. And here we have the prayer of Moses. Here in this book of Psalms, in Psalm 90. This is recorded in the book of the Psalms. And he explains something here. In verse 10, Moses says this, as he's praying to God, he says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80. And many of us have had more than that, and God, that is a blessing from God. And he goes on to say, yet they boast only in labor and sorrow. But he says, if by reason of strength, there are 80 years. You know, this is quite short compared to eternity. 80 years, 90 years, whatever it may be, whatever God grants us, because ultimately it's in God's hands, but whatever he grants us is a blessing, but it is a short compared to eternity. You know, God has given us this amount of time, this short amount of time, to see something. He wants to know something. He wants to know what we will fill our hearts, our lives with. That's what he wants to know. Because it shows our true desires. You know what he wants to see? He wants to see us desire eternity. That's what he wants to see from us, is a desire for eternity. If you go down to 90, verse 12, since we're here in Psalm 90, so look down at verse 12. He goes on to say, Moses says, so teach us then to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may what? Gain a heart of wisdom. You know, Moses is asking God if he would show us how swift and rapid our lives are. This way, we will be wise in what we put into them. That way we may live our lives and use the time he has given us as if we know when our last breath will be. That's what he wants us to do. That's how he wants us to live our lives. Because out of the heart should flow the understanding of wisdom and wisdom for us to live as we know when our end will be. You know, one thing I've found interesting through the years in dealing with many different people, and it didn't matter what walk of life they were from, but one thing I found was interesting, whenever someone knew that they were maybe at the end of their life, or they were diagnosed with something terminal, their whole perspective of life changed. Everything changed. Money didn't matter anymore. Status didn't matter anymore. The only thing money mattered anymore for was to help pay the bills and maybe help save their life. You know, what Moses was saying here, and what he was saying, what we need to come to grips with, is that he hoped that we would live our lives as if we know our end. That's what he was saying. Why do you think Moses prayed that? Anyway, well, you know, look at the children of Israel. Here are the very people Moses guided through the wilderness for 40 years. He prayed that they would see that their lives were but a breath. And in turn, see it. And in turn, seek the things that God had commanded them to do. Well, you know, we know they didn't. We know what the ultimate outcome of their lives were. Their hearts were far from God. Their hearts were so focused on things that even weren't pertaining to God. They wanted other things. They wanted what was all around them, what the other nations were doing. That's what they wanted. Those were what their desires were upon. Same can go for us today. Absolutely. It is focused on everything but God and His promises. In Deuteronomy 5:29, God said, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments." If they just had that heart in them. The thing is, they refused to allow such a heart. They, like I said, they didn't focus on what was right, and they didn't allow things into their hearts that were pleasing in God's sight. Instead, their hearts turned from and were hardened to God's way because, like I said, of what they desired and what they wanted to spend their time doing themselves. So I ask again, what is in your heart? What is in your heart? What do you look like on the inside? What do you look like on the inside? Only you know, right? Only you know. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in what? In man. And makes flesh his strength." Those who have their focus on physical things, whose heart, because of that, departs from the Lord. That word "departs" literally means turns aside. Turns aside, withdraws. That type of person, he says, "For shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land which is not inhabited." I mean, a little brush or shrub in the wilderness, are they going to get watered? Absolutely not. Not very often, anyway. In other words, this type of person is barren. They're barren and dead spiritually. Verse 7, "Blessed, though, is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." In other words, you'll be fruitful and you'll multiply. You will grow if you have your heart established on the right things. And what would that be? Who trusts in the Lord. They have that as their focus, as their mindset. But the thing is, sometimes we don't see that. We say we think we know what's in our heart. Yes, you do. But what really lies under there that sometimes we don't want to see? But we don't want to see. Why is that? Verse 9, it says, "Because the heart is deceitful above all things." That word "deceitful" literally means fraudulent. Your heart is fraudulent and polluted. And it says, "and desperately wicked." And that phrase "desperately wicked" means frail, it's feeble, it's sick. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God knows. God ultimately knows. And that's why we must seek Him. And we'll get into that here in a little while. Our Father knows what is in our hearts when no one else does. He examines our true inner feelings, our thoughts, and our desires. Does He make those decisions for us in our life? Absolutely not. He allows us to do that. But He knows our very character. What does that look like? Really, only you know, not all of it, but you know, and God knows all. You know, our Father desires one thing. You want to know what that is? Our heart to look like His. That's what He wants. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to desire Him to be part of our lives and to cherish His truth and way of life more than anything else in this earth, in this life. What does this look like, and how do we go about doing this? feel like are good questions. Well, that's what we're going to look at today for the rest of the remainder of the service. Hopefully, this will be helpful to us as we go about examining ourselves in the days coming up here to the Passover. To start off, I'd like to go to Acts for an example. Acts 13. Acts 13, and we'll start in verse 18. Acts 13 and verse 18. In verse 18 of Acts 13, it goes on to say, "Now for a time of about 40 years, God put up with their ways." Whose ways? Israel's ways in the wilderness. He put up with them. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king." They were never happy. They always wanted what the others had. "They asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. It just shows you God's patience in all of this. "And when he had removed him," he removed Saul, "he raised up for them David as king, to whom also God gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will, who will do all my will.'" You know, here we see where God has considered David a man after his own heart. What a label to have. What a label to be given by the Almighty Eternal God of all creation. A man after my own heart. God knew David from the inside out, as he does all of us. God knew that David had a heart to obey and a desire to please God, because right here in verse 22, it says, "who will do all my will." He knew David to the core. He knew him. God saw his heart. And God saw David's heart before anyone else did. He did. You know, back in 1 Samuel 16, when God told Samuel, he says, "Why do you mourn for Saul?" He says, "Go, I've picked out another man to be king. Fill your horn with oil and go." So he did. And what did Samuel do? He told Jesse about it. And so Jesse starts to bring his sons. And no doubt Jesse picked Eliab, I think was his name, picked Eliab, who was probably just big and built and tall in stature and everything else. Well, it even says he was tall in stature. And so Samuel was like, "Yeah, there he is right there. That's him." And God says, "No, that's not him." He said, "I don't look on the outside. I don't look at the physical stature of a man." He says, "I look at the heart." And the very last one was a little ruddy guy who was probably stocky, but he wasn't at all what Samuel thought to be king material. But God saw the heart. God saw the heart. He knew what it was that was in David's heart. And that gained David so much favor in God's sight. What was that, though, that God saw? What was it that God saw in David's thoughts? What did God see in his meditations? What did he see in his reflections? What did God see in David's intentions? What did he see? Well, God knew his character, so what did he see? Well, I feel like we should look at maybe what it is that God saw. Well, one of the things God saw was David's faith. God saw David's faith. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. Here, this is after David has been anointed king. He knows what's happened to him. Not once do I read from chapter 16 after he was anointed king to now to where he said, "Guess what? I've been anointed king." Not once do I read that. Nowhere. In verse 32, we'll pick it up. We understand this is the account of David and Goliath. "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of who? Goliath, your servant, will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David," Saul probably did this, looked him up and down and was like, "You're not going. There's no way that you're going to be able to go." If you could just visualize what happened. He says, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." He's going to chew you up and spit you out. But David said to Saul, and I like David's attitude here, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it. How many of you would run after a lion or a bear after it and strike it? Just curious. I don't see any hands raising. Okay. See a lot of heads going like this. But he said, I caught it, and after he took the lamb from its mouth, it would rise up against him, and he said, I would catch it by its beard, strike it, and kill it. Okay. I couldn't do that either, let alone running after the lion, but secondly, grabbing its beard and beating it in the head. I don't think so. But he did. And you know, who does he give this credit to? He says, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David looked back at the things that God had helped him at in his life. And David's faith was strong in God. So Saul was like, okay, go ahead. So he put his armor on him. David, in verse 38, Saul clothed David with his armor and put it on a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened Saul's sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these things. And this phrase, I have not tested them, literally means, I'm not used to this. I can't use this. So he took all of that off. He took his staff, a sling, and picked 5 stones. And we know the rest of the story. That shows a tremendous amount of faith. To have this type of faith, David had to be close to God. He did. You think about some of the meditations that he had, looking up at the stars of the sky, and he says, what is man that you are mindful of me? He looked at the grandeur of the Almighty who had chosen him to be king. He thought about those things. You know, and he had to listen to God and know that nothing could stand against God's power. He had to know that. And I imagine David reflected on the things that God had done for him in the past, because it even says so right here. He brought it up. He reflected on those things. And no doubt he learned by reading and hearing the accounts of what God so powerfully did to bring Israel out of Egypt and all the awesome things that he did for them along the way. David understood that no matter how big or strong the enemy may be, or even how confident that enemy may seem, it will not dissuade God or his plans, and he knew that. David understood that. If you look through David's life, every victory he had, who did he give the praise to? It wasn't himself. It was to God. He gave God the praise. David knew that it was only through God that he could accomplish what he was able to do. David always gave the credit to God. To be able to do that, one has to be in regular contact with God and allow God to guide and lead as he wills. And to do that as well comes up with another thing that God saw within David, and that would have been his humility. David's humility. You know, after the defeat of Goliath, I believe many would have, in a way, gotten a big head. I just took down the biggest soldier in the Philistine army. What do you think about that? No, he didn't. You don't see that anywhere. He gives God the credit. Gives God the full credit. You know, there are so many examples of David being humble, not elevating himself into a position where he was not intended to have yet. You know, here he was already anointed king. And remember, Saul found out about it, and Saul tried to take his life. Remember that. You go back to 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26. You see 2 times that David had the opportunity to take Saul out himself, but he didn't. In 1 Samuel 24, I believe it was in En-Gedi. And Saul was out after him. David was hiding in the cave with his men. And who comes in to relieve himself in a cave? And that would be Saul. He had no clue that David was there. What did David do? Well, his guys are like, hey, man, God's delivered him into your hands. Go take his life. And David said, no, that's not my place to do. He's the Lord's anointed. But he goes up to Saul. Saul didn't know this was happening and cuts the corner of his robe off. It just shows Saul how close he got. David had the opportunity to do it, but he didn't. And David even felt bad by cutting the corner of the robe off. And you see that. You see the humility that David had. And then in the wilderness of Ziph, that's in 1 Samuel 26, where Saul was encamped, and his guys were all encamped around him. He was asleep. He had a spear in the ground beside his head and a jug of water on the other side of his head. Abishabi, I believe, was with David. And Abishabi says, he says, take his life. I could pin him to the ground right now with his own spear. David said, no, it's not time. Pretty much what he said. But could you imagine being Saul, waking up and your spear's gone and the water's gone? Here they went into the camp and they did that. They took it. But David did not take his life, because David was a humble man. He knew that God would do it in his time. David always proclaimed that it was because of God that he succeeded. Even after he had become king, and he was king for years, and God made promises that were far-reaching, not even just far-reaching, but eternal, he never failed to give God the credit. He never did. David served God in humility all of his life. He did everything knowing that God is the all-powerful director and sustainer of life. The third thing, another thing that God saw, was David's zeal. Everything that David did it all the way. He did. David didn't do anything halfway, and that goes for his failures as well. He did everything. He did everything as Solomon says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And he did. You know, one example, and there are many, but one example of this is after he had retrieved the Ark of the Covenant and he was on his way back to Jerusalem. I'd like to go to 2 Samuel 6. We're here in 1 Samuel, if you go to 2 Samuel 6. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. David showed a zeal and an excitement for God and his way of life that was beyond, really. That would embarrass most of us. It really would. It shouldn't. But it would. 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness, it says. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep, so gave God the glory. And then David, it says, danced. This word literally means whirled about. He whirled about before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. He says, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. You can just visualize all this happening. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, which would have been David's wife, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And it says she despised him. She was embarrassed. She's like, what in the world is he doing? But David, he was rejoicing before the Lord. He had a zeal like most of us don't. In this account, right here, he, if you will, left his shame at the door. He left his shame at the door. David was this way in his life. He gave himself completely to the way of God. That was his desire. David didn't hold back. He surrounded himself with godly shame, with the godly things, and he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed at all. You know, for David to do this, there had to have been a proper focus on godly things and not allowing anything else to take precedence. God is what took precedence in David's life. Brings me to another thing that God saw within David's heart. God saw David's repentant heart. God saw David's repentant heart. You know, David was not perfect at all by any stretch of the imagination, just as we aren't. He sinned, just as we do. And just like you and me, he stumbled from time to time. You know, we discussed a few weeks ago the heart of repentance, and we brought out the account of David and Bathsheba. But you know, one thing David did, he admitted when he was wrong. When it was brought to his attention, he admitted that it was wrong, and he sought God with his whole heart to change and to strive to live that right way. And David was faithful that God would forgive. David was humble to admit he was wrong, and he was zealous to change. Now, we've read Psalm 51 many times, and I encourage you to do that as you take time to examine and prepare for the Passover. But in Psalm 51, we see David's intent and motive. His intent and motive was with all of his heart, with all of his heart, he wanted to continue to be used by God. That's what he wanted. David knew that God would have to forgive him to continue to be used by him. And because of David's repentant heart, God did. God forgave him. You know, David was completely broken for sinning against God. It broke him. It literally broke David's heart. A broken and contrite spirit. In all of this, David's heart, his character, grew. You know, this is what God saw. He saw David's inner being. He saw who David was from the inside out. And this is why God describes David as a man after his own heart. David had a heart that mirrored God. David understood that what you allow into your heart will define who you are. Hopefully in these past days we have been asking God to show us what we need to change. We've been asking for our Father to show us what is in our hearts. God is very specific in Scripture in what He wants us to do with our hearts. He shows us our responsibility. Our Father wants to see that faith. Our Father wants to see that humility. He wants to see that zeal. He wants to see that heart of repentance. You know, though, he also shows us our responsibilities to be able to keep our hearts right with him. I would like to just look at a couple of those responsibilities as we close this message this afternoon. Hopefully these will help as we continue on to examine ourselves in the days ahead. One very important responsibility is this. We must guard our heart. We must guard our heart. We must stop and think about what we are putting in our life, what we are putting in our mind. What do we allow in? What takes precedence in our life? What takes precedence in our heart? Let's go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Here, this was written by the wisest man who's ever lived. And what is interesting about this, he didn't take his own advice. Because in Proverbs 4, verse 20, it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst." That word midst means in the middle, in the center, the core of your being, the midst of your heart. "For they are life to those who find them." And then in verse 23, he says, "Keep." And this word keep is not ser. Not ser. And it means to watch, to guard, to blockade, to be a watchman. He says, "Be a watchman over your heart with all diligence. For out of it," the New King James Version says, "for out of it spring the issues of life." But the King James Version says, "For out of it are the issues of life." Out of your heart are the issues of life. I submit to you that we are the gatekeepers of our heart. We are the gatekeepers of our heart. No one else can decide for us what we allow past those gates of our heart and into our minds. We have to stop. What will we look at? What will we watch? What will we read? What will we think about? Those are all decisions that we have to make. God is telling us that our heart is something that must be guarded and defended because it will affect our life. It will affect our life. So we must stop and look at ourselves by examining and asking the hard questions. What am I allowing past the gates of my heart? What kind of thoughts do I have? Are they pleasant? Are they godly? What kind of thoughts do I have of others? Are they envious? Are they of bitterness? Are they of anger? What types of things take precedence in my life? What do I cherish? What is important to you? What are my desires? Let's go to Luke 21. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed, and this word take heed is prosecco, and it means to be cautious, to be on guard. There we are again, to be that watchman. Watch yourselves, be on guard, lest your hearts, it says, be weighed down. That word weighed down is baruno. Baruno, B-A-R-Y-U-N-O, and it means to be overcharged, to be overloaded. Be careful, guard against. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be overweighed and overloaded with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day, what is that day? That day come on you unexpectedly. That day is the day of when Jesus Christ returns, or that day can be the day that you rest, awaiting Jesus Christ's return. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the earth when Jesus Christ returns. That snare means a trap, a noose. And he says, for all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. He says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy. But in other words, you must take heed to what we are putting in. We must truly guard the gates of our heart to stop any sin from going past those gates of our heart. For fear our hearts will become burdened and overloaded. Because what happens when you become burdened? You overload a truck. You overload anything. What happens? It breaks. Now, God has given us a standard. And what is this standard? He's given us that standard by His truth. And it is by truth, His truth, we should weigh what goes past those gates. We must weigh everything before it goes past the gates of our heart. You know, if it doesn't hold up to the standard that God has established through His truth, if it doesn't uphold to that, you need to walk away from it. You need to push away from it, and you need to just be done with it. You know, there are many things that we are to guard our heart against, and I encourage you to dig deeper into this subject. That's something that we should do as we examine ourselves in the days ahead. The last responsibility we're going to look at is this. We are to seek God with our whole heart. We are to seek God with our whole heart. Let's go to Matthew 22. We're here in Luke. Let's go to Matthew 22. We'll read one verse. Actually, we'll start in verse 36. Here we have a lawyer, someone who was very, very in tune to the law, asking Jesus a question, and it says he was testing Jesus. And in verse 36, he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him in verse 37 of chapter 22 of Matthew, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with your entire being. To love the Lord your God with everything. And in everything. That's what Jesus Christ laid out. He told us what our responsibility was to be. If you go back to Proverbs 3, we're going to go back to something that Solomon wrote as well. But in this, there's a lot said. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. In verse 5, he says, "Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. With all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." That word lean literally means rest or stay or support. Don't support yourself. Don't let your own understanding, that understanding means a discernment, knowledge, wisdom. Don't rely on your own understanding, your own wisdom, your own knowledge. You can't rely on that. He says, "In all your ways," and that word ways means journey, course of life. In all of your ways, your course of life, acknowledge who? God. Acknowledge Him. And that word acknowledge is yada, and it means to be diligent, to be skillful, to declare. all your ways you must be diligent to declare God in everything that you do. And he says if you do that, he then shall direct your paths. The word direct means to make smooth, to make pleasant. And your paths is orach, and it means passing of life. It will make smooth your passing of life. We are to seek God with all of our heart and in all of our ways, and everything that we do it for God. We are acquainted with God, and it is that God that we acknowledge. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. In verse 1, every time I ever come to this book, I say verse 1, starting in verse 1, we'll read through 176. But no, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Blessed are they who seek him with the whole heart. They seek him with the whole heart. And in verse 3, we see what it is that they do. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. They walk in his ways. They seek God with their whole being, with their whole heart. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. Here's that taking heed again. By being that watchman. By guarding what it comes into our life. How do we do that? According to your word. We test it against God's truth. And then in verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart. It is a part of who I am. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. And I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. He says right there, I shall keep it to the end. Well, to be able to do that, he will not treat it frivolously. Not at all. And there will not be any divided affections. You're not going to have a divided affection for the world and a divided affection for God, because that can't happen. To be able to give your whole heart, that means you have only one affection. And that is God Almighty and all of his commandments and all of his ways. Drop down to verse 57. He says, you are my portion. And this word portion literally means lot in life. You are my lot in life. In other words, God was to him everything. More than anything in this physical life could bring, God was his lot in life. O Lord, I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with what? Half my heart? No, with my whole heart. I thought about my ways. Look what happens. He says, I thought about my ways. And that word thought is kashav. And it literally means to consider or to examine. I examined my ways. And whenever he was shown those things that he needed to change, what did he do? He says, I made haste and I did not delay to keep your commandments. I turned and I made haste to keep your commandments. But he did that with what? His whole heart. His whole heart. Drop down to 68. We're getting close. Verse 68. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud, they forged a lie against me. Someone smeared me with a lie. That's what that means. He says, but I, even though I've been smeared with a lie, even though I might have false accusations against me, I'm not going to compromise. Not at all. He says right here, he goes on to say, but I will keep your precepts, even though that this happens, with my whole heart. I will keep your way of life. And if you drop down to verse 72, he says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins and gold and silver. Anything physical in this life, your way of life is better. That's what God wants to see in our heart. He wants to see what is most important. Drop down to verse 145. Verse 145, He says, I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O God. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me. I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawn of the morning and I cry for help. What do you hope in? Your word, your truth. It is our purpose, our zeal, our desire to do His will. That's what this shows. Is that our purpose? Is that our desire? Is that our zeal? With all of these, you can see that we have a huge responsibility. A huge responsibility in keeping our heart right with God. You know, there are things that we must do because God wants to see what we truly desire. We need to reflect on this and examine where we are at in this. So to end the sermon today, I feel like I should ask one more time. How much time do you, how much time do I have to get your heart, my heart, right with God? We've all been given a short amount of time. Are we spending our time properly? Are we allowing the proper things past the gates of our heart? Or are we allowing improper things past the gates of our heart? Are we seeking God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our being? Or do we just look at it? What are we doing? Have we even taken time to prepare for the Passover this year? You know, if we want this festival season to be worthwhile and one that we can grow in, we have to take the time. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. It truly matters where our heart is. Where is your heart? If you had 3 weeks to live, what would you do differently? What would you change? Hopefully, it wouldn't be getting our heart right with God, because this is something that we are to be doing always. We cannot wait until it is too late. We cannot delay, because we do not know when our last breath will be. The time is now. Our lives, our heart must portray our Father. We too want to have that label, as David had. David had the label, he is a man after my own heart. Don't you want to have that same thing said about you? Put your name in there. A child of mine with a heart that resembles mine.